And so let's have a word of prayer as we begin to look into this section. Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for your goodness and grace to us. And I pray, Father, that you would be guiding in the things that we talk about this morning, that we would each be encountering your word, and your word would be engaging with our hearts, and that, Father, you would be working in us that which you design. We do pray, Father, that you would work through your word, work in our lives, and, Father, be directing us in the things that we talk about this morning. We pray that you give me wisdom to speak and help us all to hear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all probably had, or at least dread, the 3 a.m. phone call where someone calls us and tells us that someone that we love has passed away. I recently heard a very heart-wrenching story of a young pastor's wife in Maine who battled with depression. She decided to end her life by stepping out in front of an oil tanker, and tragically she determined somehow in her depressed state that her 1.5-year-old son was suffering from the same type of depression, and so she took him with her. She left a note for her husband and parents and successfully kept the note in a way hidden long enough that it would be too late by the time they discovered the note. The mother of the girl describes what happened next. My husband's phone rings. Sitting beside him in the car, I can hear my son-in-law's frantic voice. I need help. I need you to look for Heidi. She has... My husband then cries out, "No. Call the police." Our hearts are sore at the tragedy of this particular family that lost a precious daughter and wife. Miraculously, the child survived. But the phone call can only be described by a phrase, a disastrous word. This is what I want us to think about here in Exodus chapter 33. What we have in Exodus 33 may at first seem not to be so tragic, but I hope by the end of this lesson we'll understand that it was just as disastrous of a word that they received in this section. And so we're going to look at this phone call that Israel received. And we want to consider three thoughts this morning. First of all, the disastrous word. Secondly, the desired word. And finally, the atoning word. If you'll turn to Exodus 33 and notice with me in verse 1. We will look at the disastrous word. It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, "Depart and go up from here, thou and the people whom thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying to them, unto thy seed will I give it." Now, before I go any further in this section, I want us to just think about what has just transpired in the history of Israel. If you look back in chapter 32, which we'll do a little bit here later, but as you go into chapter 32, you'll remember that Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And meanwhile, the people of Israel and Aaron are down in the valley breaking the Ten Commandments. You have the children of Israel as they are asking for other gods. You know, give us another god that has brought us out of the land of Egypt. They are violating the first commandments. Have no other gods before me. Aaron, meanwhile, says, okay, he puts the kind of comical picture. You have Aaron throwing this gold into the fire, and he says, and out came this god. What could I do? It just happened. You know, you talk about a lame excuse. But Aaron is breaking the second commandment where he says, let's have a feast to the Lord. And he has an image of the true God. So you have them violating the very commandments that God is giving them up on the mountain, and they're violating them down in the valley. And so it says, the Lord said to Moses, and in verse 2 he says, I will send my angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And we come to the disastrous word. Verse 3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And in verse 4 it says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings," our King James says, if anybody's got an ESV, it's translated, "when they heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments." That word in the Hebrew is translated various ways. It's always dealing with emotion, sometimes positive, but for the most part negative. It's translated evil, wicked, mischief, hurt, bad, trouble, sore, affliction, adversity, or sad. And you get the point that it's not good news when you hear this, when you use this particular word. If you look over in verse 15, you'll even see this statement made by Moses. Moses said unto him, God, if thy presence go not with me, probably should be translated with us, carry us not from here. And what Moses seems to be saying here is, if you're not going to go in our midst, this word is so disastrous, this is such a tragedy, that if you're not going to go into up with us in our midst, then just kill us right now. Or send us back into Egypt and let us be slaves there. Because it's not worth going on. Life's not worth living, God, if you're not going to go with us. And this is the disastrous word that they heard on that dreadful day. And so let's spend a few moments as we think about Israel's sin, as we think about the consequences of Israel's sin, as it is pictured here for us by this statement, I will not go up with you. I will not go in your midst. And the first thing we'll see here is that God created us to fellowship with him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what God created us for. God created us to enjoy him. Just while you're here, flip back to Genesis chapter 1. I won't take a lot of time going here, but I want to just show you something. Genesis chapter 1. And notice with me in verse 28. This is the comprehensive picture in chapter 1 of the creation of man of the world. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." God created the world for us to enjoy it, for us to rule it, for us to be in control of it. And you know, if we look at Isaiah and we look at the restoration that is promised there, it had to have been an incredibly wonderful place to live. Steve's been with us in the Kruger Park. Pastor Hickson's been with us in the Kruger Park. We love the Kruger Park, although I just read yesterday about 14 lions that escaped the Kruger Park and are out in the middle of, out of the area. And then there was a leopard that killed a little child. So it's a vicious place. But if I understand correctly, in the kingdom and certainly at the beginning of creation, these things were created in such a way that we would have been their friends. We would have enjoyed them. If all of this is right, I'm hoping to have a couple of leopards as my pets. I like cats anyway, but not today. Not going to have any pet leopards today. Okay, I've watched too many of the things that they do. But God created us to enjoy the creation. That's how he created us at the beginning. But I want you to connect this with chapter 3. And look over in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 8. It says, "And when they heard the voice of the Lord God..." Now, of course, they've sinned at this point. They've eaten of the fruit of the tree that they were forbidden from eating. And it says, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves." Now, I want to suggest something here. I can't 100% prove this, but I think the suggestion here is this, that when Adam and Eve were, before they fell, they walked in the cool of the day with God. They enjoyed his fellowship. And what I want you to do in connecting these two passages is to understand that, yes, God created us to enjoy his creation, but he never created us to enjoy his creation apart from him. The only way that we can truly enjoy the creation is to enjoy the Creator. And that's what I want us to understand from this particular section. And if you look at the end of this chapter in verse 24, it says, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." When man was cast out of Eden, the most horrific part of the casting out is that he was cast away from the presence of God. It wasn't just that he no longer had that sinless environment, which obviously was a problem, and we're still suffering the consequences of that today. But it's the fact that they were separated from God. Now look in the New Testament here with me, and look at several verses. We'll just go through these pretty quickly. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, as we look at this first one, look at the way that the Bible now describes our relationships to God in our unsafe state. Look at the content of these verses. I'm going to give you three verses here. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, what are we called? Enemies. Does that sound like walking with God in the cool of the night? The cool of the day? No, we're enemies of God. Look at the next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And notice again the highlighted words or the highlighted phrases. As Gentiles outside of Christ, before we were saved, verse 12 says, "We were without Christ. We were aliens or strangers or foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope." And what? The reason we had no hope, the reason we were strangers, the reason we were in all of those positions was because we were without God. That's tragic. That is a disastrous word. And then look at this next one. This one's frightening. If you're here, if there's anyone here that is here this morning and has not personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is talking about you. And I want you to just feel the weight of this passage, because this is an awesomely horrific passage. Psalm 7, verses 11 and 12, it says, "God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he, the wicked, turn not, he, God, will whet his sword," he'll sharpen it, "he has bent his bow and made it ready." And if you can please understand the picture, the imagery here that's being pictured for you, is that God has his bow, he's got his arrow, he has strung it, he has pulled it, he is aiming it at your heart. And the only thing separating you and the eternity in hell is if God goes this. That's the seriousness of the relationship of an unsaved person to God right now. You see that? You see that picture before us here? And if we think about this idea, and what I want us to understand is that if you have not personally trusted Christ, if you have not personally repented of your sins and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that's you. Now, we talk about hell. We talk about the sufferings of hell. We talk about the fire of hell. We talk about the difficulties that hell entails. And I believe all of those things are very literal. But what makes hell hell is the absence of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished," now watch this, "with the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So the tragedy, the awful, disastrous word that is spoken to the nation of Israel, "I will not go with you," is pictured here in our own relationships with God outside of Christ. But there's something else that's tragic. And that is that not only does sin separate us from God, but sin leaves us trying to enjoy the creature without the Creator. This is a horrible picture that we find. And if you'll look in Romans chapter 1 in verse 25 in the passage that we have up here. Remember I said that God created us to enjoy the creation with him? But because of sin separating us, We try to enjoy the creation without him. And people are doing that all the time. In fact, you and I tend to do that. We tend to try to enjoy the creation apart from the Creator. Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 30 for a minute, let me show you that even believers can do this. What happens to us because of our being alienated from God, because of the sin that comes into our lives, is that we try to find meaning and life and experience in the creation apart from God. Look at this in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 with me. And when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, or else I die. Can I suggest to you that, first of all, there's nothing wrong with desiring children? That's a good, normal desire, right? What did Rachel do? She didn't have children, and she made children life itself. If Rachel were quoting Philippians 1:13, she would say, for to me to live is children, and to die is gain. She saw children as that which would give her meaning in life. And without it, she might as well die. God says, Moses says, without God, we might as well die. Rachel says, without children, I might as well die. Do you see what she's doing? She's substituting material things. She's substituting something good, children, for God. And it will never satisfy. Look over with me in verse 23. Verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and God opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. She is rejoicing. There it is. Life is fulfilled. Oops. Verse 24. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Didn't satisfy. She got what she wanted. She got what she said is life itself. And yet she said, I got to have another. You remember the name of the other son? What's the name of the other son? Benjamin. What did Rachel call him? Benoni. Do you know we have a city in South Africa named Benoni? Do you know what it means? Son of my sorrows. That which she saw as life brought death. That which she saw as the only hope of getting meaning in life brought her death. If you were with us in the Sunday school hour, we talked about that God carries us in Isaiah chapter 46. It talks about God, I've borne you from the womb to your gray hairs. But the idol worshippers have to carry their idols. And their idols tend to crush them. All right, because they're too heavy. And that's what's happening to Rachel. She's turned children into an idol. As a result, that idol is crushing her. That which was meant to be enjoyed with God is trying to be enjoyed apart from God. And as a result, it's crushing her. Now, we all do that. Or we all tend to do that. We all tend to look at the material things, at the creation, and think that this item, this situation, a spouse, a child, a job promotion, health or wealth or whatever, that will produce life. And if I can just have that, I'll be satisfied. We're trying to enjoy the creation apart from the Creator. That's the disastrous word, but thankfully it's not the final word. And the next thing we want to look at is the desired word. And if you look over in Genesis or Exodus chapter 32, excuse me. Exodus chapter 32. We see the desired word. And the first thing we see here, I'm going to take a slight detour in our study. I want to get back to this idea of desiring God. But I want to look first of all at Moses the interceder. And as we look at Moses here in Exodus chapter 32, God has pronounced, if you go back, just real quickly, go back to verse 7. And I want you to notice what God says here to Moses. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down. Now watch the pronouns here. For thy people, whom thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And did you catch that part? God says it's your people, you brought them out of Egypt. And just mark that, we're going to come back to it. Look in verse 10. He says, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and I will consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So what's God saying? He's saying, first of all, Moses, these people are your people. I'm done with them. If I can reverently say this, God is saying, I'm fed up. I'm done. I'm going to start over. I'm going to take your children. I'm going to make a nation out of your family, and I'm done with these 2 million people that I brought out of Egypt, that you brought out of Egypt. That's what's happening. That's what God's saying. Now watch Moses' intercession, because there's, I think, some real good lessons for us here in this intercession. Look in verse 11. And watch what Moses does with God. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath burn against... Now notice, what's he say? Thy people, whom thou broughtest out of the nation, out of the land of Egypt. What's Moses doing? He's reversing it. He's reversing what God said. God said, you did it. Moses said, I didn't do it. You did it. Now, what's Moses doing here? Is he blaming God? Is he like Adam? The woman that thou gavest me. Is he making an excuse here? No. He's reminding God, these are your people. They're not my people. This wasn't my plan. This is your plan, God. This is your program. These are your people. He's reminding them of that. Okay, I'm going to come back to this in a second. Notice the second thing that Moses does in verse 12. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Do you notice that he brings up the glory of God here? Did you see how he is concerning himself with God's glory in this particular situation? Remember in Romans chapter 9, don't turn there, and I don't have it up on the screen. But in Romans 9, it says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What was the purpose of God in raising up Pharaoh and in performing all the plagues in Egypt and in bringing the nation of Israel with miraculous hand out of the kingdom of Egypt? It was to show his glory. And 400 years later, in the book of 1 Samuel, you have the Philistines saying, oh my, these are the gods that performed all the miracles in Egypt. 400 years later, that pagan nation still remembered what God had done. And Moses says, God, your name is at stake here. Your glory is at stake here. And the third thing he does, notice in verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto thy seed, and they shall inherit it forever. The third thing that Moses does is to remind God of his promises. God, you promised. Your faithfulness is at stake here. Your name is at stake. Your glory is at stake. Your promises are at stake. You can't do this, God, because you've promised you're going to do otherwise. Do You see how he's interceding here? You see what he's doing? His focus is on God and God's program. And he's reminding God, if we can, we have to understand that this is being put into our human understanding. God doesn't literally repent. But he's doing these things so that we can see, God, you've got to forgive the people because your name's at stake here. Now, is anybody here a sinner? Anybody ever been sinned against by somebody else in this room? I've probably done it to you, so okay. What can we remind ourselves and God of when we deal with sin in each other's lives? Well, first of all, we can remind ourselves that the person who sinned against me is a blood-bought believer. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says they are purchased with his own blood. I am dealing with it. When Marie and I sin against each other, I am dealing with someone purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I need to remind myself of that before I get too bitter. And I can remind God of that. She's purchased with the blood of your Son. I need to remind God and me of the glory that God is involved here. This isn't about me. I got my toes stepped on. Anybody ever stepped on your toes? I got my toes stepped on, but this life isn't about me. I like it to be about me, but it's not about me. It's about God. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book," and so on. And then we need to remind him and ourselves of the promises that he's made to the church. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, with that digression, turn to chapter 33 and notice with me in verses, we're going to be mostly in verses 18 to 23. But I want you to notice also from verses 12 and following. Look in chapter 33, verse 18. We look at Moses, not just the interceder, but the Moses, the glory seeker. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." So if you go back in verses 12 to 17, he is basically told, as we looked at earlier, he has basically said to God, if you will not go in our midst, then don't take us up from here. God grants him his request. God says, "I will go up in the midst of thee." And then Moses goes a step further. He says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Verse 20. And God said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." What's the face? Think about a face. You ever walked up behind somebody and you thought you knew them and they turned around and you go, "I'm glad I didn't say hi"? You ever done that? Okay, why? There's certain structure, there's certain hairstyle, there's certain all these different types of things that can confuse us. We can look at them from behind and we can think we see them. Okay? But you look at their face and then you know. That's so-and-so, or that's not so-and-so, because you can see them. The face pictures the full disclosure of the person. And what God is saying here is, you can't see my full disclosure and survive. It's not something that can happen. Look in John 1:18. He says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son," or literally the only begotten God, "which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him," or "he hath made him known." 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." God is telling Moses, you can't take the full revelation of me, because to take it would kill you. You can't handle it. Moses was desiring it. He says, not only do I want you to go with me, but I want to see more of you, God. And God says to Moses, you can't handle it. It will kill you. I'm going to show you my back. So Moses gets to see the back parts of God. That's the picture. And he saw a revelation of God, a wonderful revelation of God, but not a full disclosure of God. Now let's look at the next verse, because this is an incredible passage to me. I want you to notice this statement here in Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. Speaking of the eternal state, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Please notice verse 4. His servants, this is you and me, folks, if you're a believer in Christ, they shall what? Heaven's going to be about the full disclosure of God, as I understand this passage. We shall know as we are known. We shall see him and not die, but live. Now, we're finite creatures. We're going to spend eternity learning of him because we can't absorb it all. But his full disclosure will be there. We will be able to enjoy him forever, just as we were created to do. So I suppose one of the lessons of our study this morning should be, don't you think we ought to enter into that now to some extent? Did you know we can enter into it now? We can begin to know God in a personal, deep way, because that's what life is all about. That's what eternity's all about. It's not about children or jobs or any of these other things that we put so much emphasis upon. A disastrous word is not knowing God. A desired word is to know him intimately. In John chapter 17, Jesus says this: "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, to whom thou hast sent." That's heaven. If hell is the absence of God, heaven is the presence of God. And we can begin to know him through his word now. He's made him known through his son and through the written word. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why? Because to die is to be in his presence. And Philippians 3:10 and 13 to 14 says, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And that brings us to our final point, the atoning word. And if you'll turn back to chapter 32, verses 30 to 35, I promise you I will only take 5 minutes on this. But I want you to notice with me what makes all of this possible. If you'll notice in verse 30, it says, "It came to pass on the next day that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin." Now notice what Moses is going to do here. He's going to make an atonement for their sin. What is an atonement? When we talk about atonement, what are we talking about? We're talking about the violent death of a substitute. Okay? It's always a violent death. If you'll turn to Hebrews 9:22, I'll just show you this real quickly. If you look at Hebrews 9:22, he says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness, no remission, no atonement." You can't have atonement without blood shedding. It has to be the violent death. It has to be the death of a substitute. What Moses is doing here is to offer himself in the place of the nation of Israel as a sacrifice. And he goes on to say this. Look in verse 31. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now, I have always read that as that Moses is saying, basically, please forgive them. If you won't forgive them, then just kill me too. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you won't forgive them, take my life in their place. I'm making atonement for them. Paul says a similar thing in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Moses offered himself as an atonement. Paul theoretically offered himself as an atonement. He knew he couldn't, but he hypothetically offered himself as an atonement for Israel. But God did not accept Moses or Paul. Why? Because they were not sinless. A sinful individual like you and me, we've already admitted we're all sinners, cannot atone for someone else's sins. That's why the animals in the Old Testament had to be spotless, without blemish. But even the animals could not actually atone for the sins of men. Hebrews 10:4 says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's just not possible. The very fact that 1.5 million animals died from the time that the temple was set up to the time that the temple was destroyed demonstrates that it never was enough. There always had to be another sacrifice. But that's not true of the sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews 10 verses 11 to 14 says, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I think we've talked about this before here. The one piece of furniture that was absent from the temple or from the tabernacle was a chair. Why? Because the work was never complete. You sit down when you've completed your day's work. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, or literally them that are being sanctified. The reason we can intercede for one another is because the sacrifice of Christ is complete. The reason that we can enjoy His face forever is because the sacrifice of Christ is complete. It has been accepted. The reason that we can be cleansed from sin is because the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from every sin. So in conclusion, I have two quick applications. I'm going to use a couple of animals from Africa to give you these applications. Number one, I'm told I can't walk away from this, but I have to see my screen. First application, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Next slide. Who can tell me what that is? How many say that that's a leopard? How many say that's a cheetah? How many say it's a tiger? Okay, nobody ever falls for that one. Okay, it's a leopard. Okay, if you want to see a cheetah, it's on the back table. It's actually coming right down the aisle. Look around. It's right there. There he is. Look out. A leopard is very strong and powerful. Okay? If some of you have seen it, but I have a video of a leopard catching an impala doing a backflip in the middle of the air. And if you, Marie and I got to watch this a couple of years ago. The leopard had an impala, which is about the weight of a bag of cement. So you guys know what I'm talking about, right? With his teeth, he grabbed this bag of cement and jumped into the branch about 3 or 4 or 5 feet above where he was standing before that. Try that sometime. It's a really interesting experience, all right? The leopard is a linebacker. He's powerful, okay? And the leopard teaches us from Jeremiah 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Next slide. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you may try to reform your life. You may try to do good, but you cannot. The leopard's going to be more successful becoming a tiger than you are becoming a saint. The only thing that can solve for you is what's already done. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Believe and repent upon Christ. Go ahead to the next slide. You need to repent and believe the gospel. Second application. Sorry, this is what you need to do from Romans 10. Second application. Are you enjoying God? Or are you trying to enjoy the creation apart from God? Next slide. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, "As the hart, as the deer panteth after water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." This is what we call a kudu. Stands about yay tall. It's a moose-like creature. And the next slide. One of the things that we saw one time, in fact, Pastor Hickson was with us. We saw a pride of lions guarding a water hole. And you understand that lions don't actually need to drink water. They get their water from the blood of their victims. They don't need to drink water. But lions like to bully people, or like to bully animals. Okay? So they'll sit there and guard a water hole. They have no intention of drinking water. But neither does anything else that's in the area. All right? And we were sitting there watching this pride of lions sitting right by the water hole, and all of these animals out about 500 meters, 500 yards away, all looking in, and you could just kind of, you know, you could see those little things above their heads, you know, and all of them said, "Boy, I'd like a drink of water. But I ain't going anywhere close to that water right now until those lions decide to camp someplace else." We should be like those animals on a hot day, desiring a drink of water. But the water we need to desire is God Himself. And the last slide, we need to be like Mary. Are you like Mary? Are you sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing His word, enjoying Him? Because that is life eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Lord, help us all. We all tend to get distracted. We all tend to find other things to satisfy us instead of being fully satisfied with Christ. I do pray, Father, that you'd work with us and help us to understand these truths and to change to the point where we do enjoy you. That, Father, if you were to tell us, "I will not go into your midst," that would really be a disastrous word to us. Help us, Father, just to enjoy the one to whom to know is life eternal. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.